listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is time for Searching Scripture in the Lutheran Witness. We're going to take a look at the February issue of the Lutheran Witness and Searching Scripture with Pastor Roth. We'll do that in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us for this series, Pastor Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. He continues to write the column, Searching Scripture in the Lutheran Witness. And this month, we are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Pastor Roth, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
All right. We are continuing our study in the Old Testament. We are opening the Old Testament, and we are in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. You want to read that text before we dig into it today?
I do. I just would point out first, you know, we a lot of times teach about the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament. Those are kind of the three big types of figures. And of course, Jesus is going to be our great prophet, priest, and king. And so at Epiphany, we see Jesus, well, we hear about kings, right? I mean, this is the emphasis there is that Christ is the king. He receives gifts fit for a king. This month, we're going to look at an Old Testament passage that points forward to this prophet like Moses, who is going to be like Moses, but actually greater. So Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So this is Moses speaking, like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, I mentioned last time that there aren't a ton of messianic prophecies in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But this is one of the very prominent ones. And so we're going to focus on that today. And I just point out also that at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the voice of the Lord was terrifying. The presence of the Lord was terrifying. And so they begged for a human face and a human voice that they might be able to hear. And so this shows us that we don't really want the unveiled, naked presence of God. We don't want to hear God according to his glory. What we want is this human face and human voice of God. And he says, you were right. The people were right to ask for this, and they gave him Moses. But Moses is only going to be a foreshadowing of the great prophet who's actually going to be the Lord in the flesh and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of got it. I spoiled it. Yeah. I guess I spoiled it, right? I mean, the prophet is Jesus. And the New Testament will testify to this. But in the meantime, we're going to, in question one, see that there's somebody right after Moses that the people might have expected, this is the one, but in fact isn't. So, question one.
All right. Question one. Read Deuteronomy 34, verses 9 through 12. The verse is just after Moses' death. Although Joshua was a legitimate and faithful successor to Moses, how does this passage indicate that the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 was yet to be fulfilled? What distinguished Moses from all other prophets? According to Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, what empowered Moses to be such a great prophet?
Okay, so there's more text here than we could possibly read in 25 minutes. We could probably spend 25 minutes on just question one. So y'all have got some work to do at home as you're studying through, but this is a really wonderful passage, and we're, you know, there's so much wonderful stuff in here. So we'll be able to scratch the surface, and I'll give you some basic answers. But you know, Joshua was the Lord was going to be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. But in Deuteronomy 34, it says there's not arisen a prophet since Moses, like in Israel, like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. So clearly at the end of Deuteronomy, we're told we know Joshua's taking over, but we know that no prophet like Moses has appeared. So clearly the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 is still to come in the future. Now, I think what's really cool about this is that Joshua and Jesus have the same name, right? If you look at the Greek, right? It's Jesus, right? And so there's this funny passage in Hebrews where it says, and Jesus wasn't able to give his people rest. That's the King James translation. Well, it's referring back to Joshua. So like the ESV gets it right. Joshua was not able to give the people rest. So you needed a future Jesus to come. And so the ironically, the prophet would be named Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua, but he would be coming much, much later. But what was it that also empowered Moses to be a great prophet? It was the presence of the Lord. And you see that in Joshua 1. And then you also have the promise that the Lord would be with Joshua. And Joshua was going to be integral for continuing to protect Israel and lead them then into the promised land. Pointing forward also to the great Joshua who would come later, Jesus, who leads us into the promised land.
All right, question two. After Joshua, many prophets came and went throughout the history of Israel and Judah, but none was sufficiently like Moses. According to John chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, who was eventually identified as a candidate to be the prophet? How does this man's response in John chapter 1, verse 23 indicate that the prophet who was coming would be more than just a man like Moses? While expectations about the Messiah were varied, how could Jesus fulfill more than one messianic role? See John chapter 1, 25 through 34.
Okay, so the candidate for the like Moses prophet was John the Baptist. And it made sense in a lot of ways. John is a very, he appealed to, you know, to a lot of people. A lot of people came out and were being baptized by him. So it was reasonable for the priests and Levites to ask, John, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? So that's what they ask him. And he says, no, I'm not. I was in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah sent to make straight the way of the Lord. And so clearly the one that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for is actually the Lord himself, the Lord in the flesh. And John points out, of course, that he's not even worthy to untie the straps on the feet of the one coming after him. John is going to point to this man and say, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's himself the victim and himself the priest, but he's also going to be the prophet who's going to reveal the Lord and reveal the Lord's grace to the nation. So John the Baptist is a great example for Christians. He doesn't point to himself. He always points away from himself to the Lamb of God and to the great prophet who is coming after him.
Question three. While one of the roles of prophets in the Bible is to deliver prophecy, that is, information from the Lord about the future, their primary function is preaching. According to Peter's sermon in Acts 3, verses 17 through 26, what message does the prophet like Moses want delivered through the church's preaching? What are the consequences for those who heed or don't heed his message?
All right, so Peter is preaching a sermon, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's testifying to the Jesus who had suffered and died and said that the Jews are the ones who had put him to death. And so he calls upon the people to repent so that their sins can be blotted out. And he says that there's this Jesus coming. Jesus has gone into heaven. He's ascended up there. And now he's going to come back. And Peter actually quotes Deuteronomy 18. So I spoiled it already, but Peter spoiled it before me in Acts chapter 3. He says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him. And in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. All right, so Peter very clearly shows this Deuteronomy 18 passage spoken by Moses was a direct messianic prophecy. There's no ambiguity here. Since we have a New Testament passage testifying to the direct fulfillment of it through Jesus Christ, we know that Deuteronomy 18 was a messianic prophecy. But the message that the prophet like Moses wants delivered constantly throughout the church is that we are to repent and believe and have our sins blotted out. So it's like, well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter had said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that theme of repentance into the forgiveness of sins, Jesus had himself said, was the message that was to be preached until the end of time in Luke chapter 24. He told them, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we, as poor, miserable sinners, having had our sins exposed by God's law, have a place where we can have those sins blotted out. And then I love this phrase, after repentance and sins are blotted out, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful image. We're downtrodden and sorrowful and sick. And then we get these times of refreshing, these times of being lifted up. And that all comes from the forgiveness of sins. So the prophet, like Moses, is not one who's going to come with just a law message. He is going to come with the law and say, you're a sinner, you need to repent. But he's above all going to come with this gospel message. I've paid for your sins. I've risen and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you. Now, just enjoy the times of refreshing that you receive in holy baptism and in the word and sacraments in the church.
We are searching scripture with Pastor Roth today in the February issue of The Lutheran Witness. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are searching scripture in the February issue of The Lutheran Witness in Deuteronomy chapter 18 today with Pastor Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Pastor Roth, shall we move on to question number four?
Let's do it.
Luke, read Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. How does this passage connect to Moses and the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18? According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, how can we continue to listen to reliable teaching from the prophet Jesus?
Okay, so this text is the Luke version of the transfiguration of Jesus. And we celebrate at the end of the Epiphany season every year, which it happens to be in February this year, we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord. And so this is one of the texts for that. And so, you know, Moses makes this awesome appearance along with Elijah, and Jesus appears there. And Peter says, hey, you know, we need to stick around here for a while. 'Tis good, Lord, to be here. He doesn't really know what he's saying. But anyway, we do see the revelation of who Jesus is. He's actually the one greater than Moses and Elijah. He's the one glorified on the mountaintop. But what's really amazing is at the end of the scene, after Moses and Elijah are there, we're specifically told Jesus only. And it's just down to earth, regular old Jesus. And so we see then the Father has said, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Who are we to listen to? Who are Peter, James, and John to listen to? Who is the church to listen to? It's Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. And he's very approachable. He comes to them with the still small voice of the gospel and grants comfort to them. So we see then that this prophet like Moses is actually not going to be just coming with a terrifying law message, but is going to come with his grace, mercy, and peace. And 2 Peter 1, which is one of the church readings for Transfiguration, it's every year in the 1 year series, and it comes up also in the 3 year series, is a passage that refers to Peter himself, who was an eyewitness of the Transfiguration, actually tells us that we have something even more not reliable. We have something even greater than the seeing Jesus with our own eyes, because we have the fulfillment of the scriptures. We have the prophetic word given, because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have this Holy Spirit-inspired testimony about who Jesus is. The Father tells us to listen to him. And then through the Holy Scriptures, we know how to listen. as we open up our Bibles, we're listening to Jesus.
Question 5. Like Jesus, Moses is described as meek, Numbers 12, verse 3, comparing Matthew 11, 29 in the King James Version, and often opposed by leaders and lay people in Israel, for example, Numbers 12, 1 through 9, and 16, 1 through 14. However, unlike Jesus, he never had to suffer physical attack. Read Luke 4, 24 through 30, 11, 46 through 51, and 13, 35 through 31 through 35. What would happen to later prophets in Israel, and how did Jesus follow in their train?
Okay, so at various points in the Gospels, Jesus points back to the fate of the prophets that came before. And Moses was not, you know, I mean, he was the greatest of the prophets, but he was more of a teaching prophet and less of a suffering prophet, although he did have to deal with a lot of opposition. And in Luke 4, for example, Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth, and they're you know, wanting him to do the same signs that he had been doing elsewhere. But he actually points to Elijah and Elisha and says, you know, the Lord actually sent them out to do miracles for other people, and even though there were plenty of people that he could have been helping in Israel. And they got really, really mad at him about this, and they wanted to throw him off the top of a hill. But at that point, his hour had not yet come, and so he passed through their midst and went away. In Luke 11, he also points to the lawyers and says that their fathers were the ones who killed the prophets. And he says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So he's talking about all these different prophets in the Old Testament who were killed by the people. And then in Luke 13, Jesus says that's the famous scene where he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So Jesus is teaching us that his prophetic pattern is not going to be exactly like Moses, who wasn't died, you know, in his old age. The Lord took him. But Jesus is going to be like the other prophets who faced this physical opposition and persecution from the people of Israel. Even though the Lord had been reaching out to them with his grace and mercy and wanting them to repent and wanting them to return to him, that Jesus is going to follow that prophetic pattern of rejection. But it had to be that way. Jesus had to be the one who suffered and died and rose. And now he bids that message of his cross and his rejection be preached to the end of time as a way of his church knowing that we have the forgiveness of sins through his blood.
All right, question 6. Jesus met two dejected disciples on the road to Emmaus on Easter afternoon. They were kept from recognizing him, so they spoke plainly about what they were thinking and feeling. According to Luke chapter 24, verses 18 through 27, what expectations did they have about Jesus? How did Jesus correct and comfort them? And we'll stop there, because the next one, I don't want to jump into the next question. I almost did. Sorry.
All right. Okay, so Easter afternoon, one of the guys named Cleopas that Jesus encounters on the road to Emmaus says, Jesus, what you haven't heard about what's going on? And Jesus says, what things? They said to Jesus concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they recognized this Jesus as a prophet. Then they talked about all this and he had suffered and died and been killed. And then this really important phrase, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. That's called the pluperfect tense. It's past perfect. It's like this state was, you know, something was going on and then it came to an abrupt halt and it's not going to come back, right? It's over. It's done. And so that this means that their hopes had been crushed and that they had not recognized, well, that Jesus' prophecy was originally, what's he going to do? I'm going to suffer and die, but I'm also going to rise. And so Jesus upbraids them a little bit later and says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So that's that sort of a theme passage for opening the Old Testament, right? It's all about him. But what's the message that permeates the entire Old Testament? It is the cross. It is suffering. It is rejection. The prophets suffered this. And there is death. But above all, there's the promise of life and resurrection. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on the third day, that's exactly what Jesus did. And the real beauty of all this is that Jesus' prophecy and fulfillment of his death and resurrection validates and proves that he not only is the prophet that Moses had told us would come, but his word is reliable. So all of the things that he said in his ministry of predicting that he was going to do them, he's accomplished. And so we can rely then upon whatever promises he makes. God never lies, Titus chapter 1. And Jesus has promised us that he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. He's promised us that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He's promised us that we can find his body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper. And so through his means of grace, he will continue to comfort and strengthen us, just as he comforted Cleopas and the unnamed guy on the road to Emmaus.
I love that story. All right, question 7. According to Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, how is Jesus greater than Moses? What is utterly distinctive about Jesus' message? See John 1, verses 17 through 18.
Okay, I'll read this text, Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You don't usually get Jesus being called an apostle. Apostle is one who is sent. He's the high priest. He's the great intercessor. I mentioned at the very beginning of our lesson today, he was just depicted as a king at his epiphany. And so we've got these themes of apostle, high priest, prophet, king. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of these things. Now, the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews continues, Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So that's kind of an echo of Deuteronomy 18, right? Moses was faithful. The Lord was going to send someone like Moses, but now we get the contrast. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Here we see the contrast between Moses and Jesus. Moses was great, right? He was faithful, but he was a servant. The Lord had appointed him. He was only a man. Jesus is God's son according to his divine nature, then also God's son according to his human nature. And he is the perfect child, the perfect son, who not only does what his father's will, but also was the builder of all things, right? He's the creator and he's the redeemer. And he is the son, and he is the one who makes us sons of God, right? And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In John chapter 1, the great prologue that we hear on Christmas Day, we also get this contrast. The law was given through Moses. Now note, that doesn't say that the law was bad. The law is necessary. As we sing in the church, the law of God is good and wise. The law was a gift. But the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The law is good. The law is necessary. But it ultimately is not what we need for forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. We need God's grace and truth, that which comes through Jesus Christ. And the only way to truly know the Father and come to the Father is through the only God who is at the Father's side, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made him known, And that actually is the fundamental role of the prophet. The prophet is one who makes known the Lord, makes known the Lord's will. Sometimes the Lord reveals things about the future to prophets, but the fundamental task of the prophet is to preach law and gospel.
Pastor, with just a few seconds left, any final thoughts as we wrap up our time today?
Now, as you go read through your Old Testament, look at all the different prophets and then see how each of them kind of points forward to Jesus. And so you'll see some prophets who suffer this rejection, like, say, Jeremiah. You'll see some prophets like Elijah who tend towards the more miraculous. And then you see some prophets like Moses who are more focused on teaching and preaching, and just see how Jesus actually is the perfect fulfillment of all of them. And in the Gospels, we see facets of all of those prophets. So again, opening your Old Testament and recognizing it was all pointing forward to Jesus. And now we have the wonderful fulfillment so that repentance and forgiveness of sins can be preached to all nations, not just Israel.
Our guest today, Pastor Carl Roth, Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, helping us with Searching Scripture in the February issue of The Lutheran Witness. Pastor Roth, thank you so much for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
You can find more about The Lutheran Witness at witness.lcms.org. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.